Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One in Messiah here on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday morning, and this is One in Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. So it's so great you joined us on this very special Sunday, because today is Pentecost Sunday. And what an exciting time, what a powerful time. And if you've been involved in charismatic Pentecostal ministries, you know that this is a very exciting day. And I hope that you have an awesome day celebrating this amazing event where the Holy Spirit is poured out on the 120 people in the upper room as an unlimited outpouring, which has continued until the present day. And so it's a good day to be excited. So, of course, that's what we're going to talk about today, because we're going to give you some information that you already know, some new ways of looking at some things, and maybe a couple of different things that you're probably not going to hear at your church today, although I assume most of you have probably already been to church. But anyway, Feast of Pentecost. Now, you know the Greek word, we use the Greek word Pentecost. You know, you have the penta in it, which has to do with five. Well, Pentecost has to do with 50. And it stands for 50 days. And it is roughly 50 days after resurrection, but not quite. It's roughly 50 days since Good Friday, but not necessarily quite right. The reason I say that is what most people in the churches don't realize is that Pentecost is one of the seven feasts of the Lord that God gave to Israel. And the name of the feast is Shavuot, which means the Feast of Weeks. So to calculate the day that you have Pentecost, you count 49 days from the first Sabbath after Passover, and the next day is Pentecost. So since the year that Jesus died, Friday was Passover, Saturday was the Sabbath, so 49 days from then was another Saturday, 7 weeks later, 50th day was that Sunday. So interestingly, the resurrection takes place on a Sunday. Pentecost takes place on a Sunday. The earliest believers, the earliest church, refer to Sunday as the Lord's Day. And so we're not going to get into the argument about is the seventh day the Sabbath or is the first day the Sabbath, but the resurrection and Pentecost both occur on Sundays. And Pentecost, Shavuot, in the original law, was a celebration of the wheat harvest, but then later it became a celebration commemorating the giving of the law to Moses on Mount Sinai. And so, when you think about it, we know in Jeremiah 31:31 and following, Jeremiah writes that God is going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It's not going to be like the original covenant. He's going to write the law on their hearts. Going to write the law on their hearts. And so this became, the giving of the law became the center of Shavuot, Pentecost. And so, of course, the Holy Spirit being poured out on that particular day is the writing of the law on our hearts, is the idea that now in the new covenant, we have grace, we have mercy, we have righteousness, not because we follow the law, but we have righteousness in Messiah. And as Jesus pointed out in John chapters 14 and 15 and 16, that he had to suffer first, and then he had to be glorified, and then the other paraclete would come, the other comforter, the other advocate. And he would be the spirit of truth. He would convict the world of sin. He would remind them of what Jesus had said. And he would testify of Jesus. He would not testify of himself. So in other words, when the Spirit is poured out, he testifies about Jesus and shows you the truth, capital T, shows you the truth of salvation based on the sacrifice on the cross, the resurrection, and of course, the word and teaching that Jesus did over the course of his ministry on earth. And so he told the disciples this, and I have a YouTube channel where you can go and see a complete teaching about this, but I don't want to spend too much time advertising it. But if you go to YouTube, my channel is called One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. One in Messiah, Gift of Grace Ministries. And you'll see a teaching there that I put on very recently called The Other Paraclete. And it's taken from John 14 and 15 that goes over this in much more detail than I'm going to redo all that here because I want to get to the actual Pentecost. So here are these people in the upper room. We know there's 120 of them. We know that they were there after the crucifixion. We know that they stayed there when Jesus came into the room, appeared to them, and he even ate a piece of fish in their presence, and telling them that he has a body just like they do, flesh and bone, no blood, but flesh and bone, because he wanted to show them that he had physically risen from the dead, and that his body, which had in fact been dead, was now alive and was glorified. Last week, we talked about the ascension. And he also points out to those guys that it's better for them if he leaves, despite the idea that they, of course, would be sad that he was leaving. He said, it's better for you if I leave, because then the other paraclete can come. So after the ascension, it was a mere 9 to 10 days when the other paraclete came. And we're going to talk about this again probably the next couple of weeks, but we can see the change that occurs in those apostles. It tells us clearly what Peter does. Quite a big change. Because after the Holy Spirit's poured out on them, they become evangelists, they become fearless, they become bold in their proclamation. They spread the gospel over the whole Mediterranean world and Middle East and North Africa, and Thomas gets all the way to India. So a big change happens to them on Pentecost morning. So they had spent 3 years with Jesus, and he was teaching. They heard the word of God. They heard the word. After all, as John tells us, he's the word, he's the logos. They saw signs and wonders. They heard about the Father. They heard about the Spirit. And then in Matthew 28, which I think we covered last week, the Great Commission, they're told to go through the whole world making disciples of all nations. Now, how are they going to do that? Look what had happened so far. These men couldn't possibly get a grasp of what was going on. He told them things and then said, that's all I can tell you right now because I can't tell you anymore because you won't be able to bear it right now. But when the Spirit comes, he's going to guide you in all truth. The other paraclete is going to guide you in all truth. Just like the Shekinah cloud, which was the physical presence of God, guided the people through the wilderness. So he only tells them one thing to get ready for this. He tells them, don't leave Jerusalem until they got the promise of the Father. And then they would be his witnesses, not only in Jerusalem, but through all of Judea, through Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Wait a minute, does this plan also include Gentiles? Does it include the nations? Yes, they would go to the ends of the earth. And so he tells them they can't do it right now, but they have to wait until they're clothed with power from above. And we know, of course, that it has to be in Jerusalem, because in Isaiah chapter 2, it says the word of God goes forth from Jerusalem. It didn't go forth from anywhere else. It goes forth from Jerusalem. And so everything that happened, all of the signs and wonders, all of the word, all of the teaching, the truth of the gospel had to go forth from Jerusalem. And this is, of course, all described in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 is Pentecost. And I'm sure, I hope most of you have at least the overview of it committed to memory, because it's such an important passage, and it's really called the birthday of the church. Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Now, why did Jesus tell those guys to wait? Because he knew they couldn't do it in their current state, in their current thinking, in their current abilities. And so they had to wait to be clothed with power. So, you know, I'm not going to read all of Acts chapter 2, but please, please, please read it a couple of times today for your homework. It says, when the feast of Pentecost had fully come. Well, if you know what I just told you at the beginning from Torah, that you count 49 days, that's called counting the Omer, O-M-E-R, and then the 50th day is Pentecost. So you're commanded by God. It's not a suggestion. It's not some silly old rule. They were commanded to count the days from that Sabbath until Pentecost, Shavuot. And that's how it's connected to that Feast of Weeks that Shavuot is. Plus, Shavuot, Pentecost, was one of the pilgrimage feasts. And so every male had to go to Jerusalem for the feast. And of course, they would bring their families with them. So in the city, just like at Passover, which was the crucifixion, there were three or four times more people in Jerusalem than there normally would have been, maybe more. So that when this great event takes place, not only do people hear it and come running to where it is, but Peter, when he does this awesome teaching through Acts chapter 2, has a ready-made audience. Gospel of salvation is explained, the gift of tongues is explained, the power of the Spirit is explained, the requirements that have to be met in order to be saved are given out, and 3,000 men, they wouldn't have counted women, 3,000 men are saved by Peter's message. So this is why this is called the birth of the church. So the Holy Spirit's manifested with a driving wind and with fire. The word spirit, which is ruach in Hebrew and pneuma in Greek, means spirit, breath, and wind in both languages, which is pretty amazing. And so the driving wind, people heard this from all different parts of the city. And of course, fire came and rested on their heads. Now, what were they doing before this? They were praying in the upper room. They were of one accord. There were no disagreements. they were dwelling in unity. This is a fulfillment of Psalm 133. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. And Psalm 133, please read that also for your own work. It's very short. You can memorize it. But David writes Psalm 133 about brethren dwelling together. And when brethren dwell together, there's water that comes from the top of Mount Hermon. The ice melts and waters all of the land. It's just a really amazing passage where it prefigures the pouring out of the Spirit, and it prefigures it in the sense that it's done when people dwell together. And this is fulfilled. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together. It's like precious oil on the head. The Holy Spirit's symbolized by oil, the chrism oil, pure olive oil and perfume, running down the beard of Aaron onto his garments, the dew from Mount Hermon. Aaron, of course, was the high priest. So this oil is not only poured out on him, but in abundance, it overflows, it goes all over his clothes. So there's no division among these people, among these, and there were women there too. It says that Mary was there. Presumably other women were there, but there were 120 people total. And the Spirit didn't come in a cloud. In Mount Sinai, he was a cloud. In the wilderness, he was a cloud, the Shekinah glory. But now he comes to dispel clouds. He comes to clarify what has just happened over primarily over the last 3 years, but what has happened this whole time that Messiah has been on earth. And the sacrifice, which the writer to the Hebrews says, is once for all. And so Jesus becomes not only the eternal sacrifice, but the eternal high priest. The Holy Spirit comes and testifies that this is the truth. And he comes suddenly and with power. It's a powerful outpouring. It isn't just a little bit of noise or a little bit of fire. It's sudden and it's powerful. And the fire brings light to them, light into their hearts and into the world in general. And each person there, it says, got a flame of fire over their heads. What does that mean? Well, everyone there got gifts. Everyone there got gifts from the Spirit. Individual, each person. It wasn't one big flame of fire that filled the whole room. There was a flame over everyone's head, and gifts were being poured out. We don't get a sense of what happened that morning, what the others did. We know exactly what Peter did, and we're going to talk about that in a couple of weeks to come. But all of those people went out after being filled with the Spirit and spread the gospel all over the known world of the time. So the fire comes, and fire burns up impurities, and it melts hearts, and it kindles other fires. So fire, of course, is very powerful. It cleans, it lights. It separates pure things from impure things and starts other flames burning. So other people are impacted. And then we see that there's tongues or separate tongues. There's many things that the Spirit does, gifts that are given. And each individual then uses those gifts for the building up of the body, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. The gifts aren't just for the people in that room to enjoy or to brag about or to think about. They're to be used for the building up of the body, capital B. The body of Christ, the body of the Messiah, the church, capital C, is a very large body, and it covers every ethnic group, every racial group, every language group. And it encompasses the whole world. And the gifts that everyone gets are used in order to do that. Those men and women who are in that upper room could not possibly have done this on their own ability. Most of them weren't even educated. Many of them probably couldn't read and write. Many of them probably couldn't quote very much of the scripture. But the gifts are given to them so that they can promote the kingdom, expand the kingdom, and bring people into the kingdom. And Jesus had told them they're going to make disciples of all nations. Nations means the Gentiles. These guys probably couldn't have figured that out. How would Gentiles be included in all this? How could that possibly be? They don't want to have Gentiles around. Pharisees and all of the upper level religious people wouldn't have even talked to a Gentile, wouldn't have touched a Gentile thing, wouldn't have gone to a Gentile house. We'll get to Acts chapter 10 sometime after all this. But now, these men, these people who are in that upper room, are going to interact freely with Gentiles for the rest of their lives. The Holy Spirit ministry begins. Everyone in that room is baptized in the Spirit. And people start to preach in tongues. And the text tells us that all these people, and it names where all these people are from, because Shavuot, Pentecost, was a pilgrimage feast. And so there were people there from all over the world. All the Jews in the diaspora came, Greeks, Romans, all these people from African places, all these people from Syria and the rest of the Middle East, they're all described there. And they say, all these guys that are talking are Galileans, but how come we understand them in our own language? So the gift of tongues gets poured out. Different places, different languages. And this is one of the examples that Jesus brings up in, I mentioned earlier from John 14, I think it's verse 12. He says, you're going to do greater works than I did. Well, how could that be possible? Well, they're going to see, these are going to be greater works. He never did this while he was here on earth. So they're going to do things that he did not do. So all of this happens during this outpouring. And of course, it's going to apply to Gentiles as well. The formula is to the Jew first and then the Gentile, which is given several times. So Peter's going to preach to a group of Jews that are there. I mean, many thousands of Jews that are there. But then later, he's going to impact Gentiles. Paul, who at this point was Saul of Tarsus and probably was not around at this point or involved in any of this, he is going to impact the Gentiles of the Roman world. And so these things happen because of these gifts of the Spirit. I want to talk next week about Peter's speech. I don't want to try to fit it into the minute or so that I have left, but interestingly, Peter goes out there and does this beautiful teaching. An uneducated fisherman. All of them, very, very few of them were educated. So here were uneducated people that were now quoting scripture. This is all very scriptural. Peter quotes from the Psalms. He quotes from the prophet Joel. They're quoting scripture. They're reaching people from different places, different languages. And the crowds, of course, are impacted, some positively, some negatively, and some are indifferent, just like with any other group of people. And so next time, in the next program, I want to go over what Peter says, how he preaches this, and how the people are impacted in the different ways. Whew. So I know my time is up and the music's already playing, but well, happy Pentecost to all of you, and please read Acts chapter 2, and please go over Psalm 133 again, and tune in next week when we're going to talk about how our friend Peter preaches a tremendous sermon. See you then.
The previous program was sponsored by One in Messiah.